Before I start, I got something on my mind that I want to talk about, and I think sometimes God puts things on my heart. I want to share with you a personal experience that may help you. One time this last week, Judy did something inconsequential. I don't even remember what it was now, and I snapped at her. And she said, "Zach, you're really getting grouchy, ladies. You're snapping at everybody." So it made me mad at first, but I got to thinking about it, and she's right about that. So I got to analyzing what was going on, and I'll tell you what it is, because you probably have the same problem, some of you do. I put too much pressure on myself. Now, I don't want anybody to be lazy. It's kind of hard to balance this out, because some people are lazy by nature. So if you're lazy, don't listen to me. That doesn't apply to you. I got another sermon for you. But we got a lot of you people who are under a lot of pressure, and I have so many goals set this year, putting so much pressure on me, and it's all good stuff. But I was getting grouchy about it. And I realized this is not right. So I decided to drop a lot of stuff, and I'm going to kind of gear up and get ready for a running start next year. But the devil can even use good things to mess you up. And a lot of you men and women both are under a lot of pressure. I want you to learn how to rest in the Lord. Let me read you a scripture, two scriptures really. And one of them is over in Isaiah. It's an amazing scripture from Isaiah. You need to listen, because I think you need this. I know we all need this. I feel better. I'm still getting a lot done, but I took some of the pressure off myself, which are impossible goals. I wish I had done 100 times more for the Lord than I've done in my life. You probably feel the same way. And that's good, but you can just do so much. Jimmy Barber told me something that helped him out a lot. He's also a driven individual. And he was just going crazy here a few years ago. And he read something that R.J. Rushdoony said that changed his life. And Rushdoony said, "The quest for perfection is a satanic quest," and he's right about that. We can't be like God. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try to be the best we can, but the quest for perfection really is a satanic quest. The devil knows how to drive us. We're not going to be perfect in this life. We're perfect only in Jesus Christ. So I think this is going to be pertinent to some people today, but this verse I want to read you from Isaiah, and then one of my favorite verses from Matthew. But this Isaiah verse is an amazing verse. This is Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. 28, verse 16. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." That's our Savior. "He that believeth shall not make haste." You learn how to rest in the Lord. Isn't that good? That's a great, it's an amazing verse, isn't it? Let me read that again. If we really believe in Jesus Christ, we won't be making haste. We'll know that really we just do the best we can in Him. He's not, you know, let's say while I'm at it, the devil drives, God leads. So if you feel driven, you're probably the devil after you, probably with a pitchfork. God knows our frame. He knows we're dust. He knows what you ladies are going through, raising these small kids. He knows you men and women who are working hard in the workplace in this increasingly pressure-driven world we live in. And most of your conscientious people, and the devil knows how to take, he like a judo, you know, you take the eye of strength and you use it against him. And the devil's a pretty good judo expert. He'll even take your strong points and try to throw you for a loop. So remember what my mama said one time. One time I was kind of a driven, I've always been a driven individual. And so one time I always made good grades. I didn't ever think I was going to make good grades. Any of y'all like that? Probably are. I always made real good grades, but I always thought I was going to fail. So I remember my mom was on her deathbed. I didn't know it was her deathbed. It was. And she didn't want me to achieve. So one time I said, "Mama, I'm afraid I'm not going to make good grades this time." She said, "Son, make an A, a B, a C, a D, and an F." She said, 10 years from now, you won't remember it. And she didn't mean for me to goof off. She just meant chill it out a little bit. So you chill it, okay? That may not be a good Greek word or Hebrew word, but that's still a good word. Let me read you that verse again. Now listen. "Behold, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Let's believe and not make haste, okay? And then the other one, you love this one. We all love this one. This is a classic. This may be one of my very favorite scriptures. Our Savior knew what kind of shape we would be in and what we needed. So he said in Matthew 11. Beautiful words indeed. 28 through 30. So I hope that he's speaking to you today. And I'll read this to you. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Isn't that sweet? Our Lord is not a tyrant. He's a gentle leader. He's the Lord, but he's a gentle Lord. So thank God for that. So I hope that will be something. So I said that. I just had to get that off my chest. I feel like that if I need it, you need it also. Now let's go to John 19 and be in prayer. I'm going to read you verses 19 through 31. And the subject I have on mind that I've titled the sermon is The Risen Christ Meets with His Disciples. The Risen Christ Meets with His Disciples. What a sweet time indeed. So let's read verse 19 through the end of the chapter and just glean what we can. I know we won't get everything out of here. It's impossible. But we'll see what the Lord's got for us. So kind of sit back and relax and listen good, okay? This is a beautiful scene. 19 through 31 here of John chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. Stood in the midst, said to them, peace be unto you. Isn't that amazing? What he said? He's still saying that today to his children. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. And my Father has sent me, even so send I you. When he had said unto this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, what do you think he said? Peace be unto you. Hope he'll speak to your heart today. He whispers sweet peace to me, one of our songs says. We need that, don't we? He could even speak to the winds and the waves, say, peace be still. He can speak to a troubled heart too. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas. You know, he called his people by name. I like that, don't you? One time, Jesus and I did a study on that. We went through all the Gospels trying to find all the times when the Lord used people's personal names. And he knows your name, too. You know, he said he called his sheep by name. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But they are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing ye might have life through his name. There's a whole lot more than a guy could do in one sermon, but I'm going to do what I can and not try to do too much. Let's just look, first of all, get the setting here. I'm going to get the setting because there in verse 1, the first day of the week, verse 19, the same day at evening. Now, I'm going to review what Gil said about that because I want to get the setting here. That's all I'm reading. I'm doing this. The same day. What are you talking about? What same day? Let's look at all happened on this day. I'm going to read a little bit about this. The same day, Christ rose from the dead and appeared to Mary at the evening of that day. after he had been with the two disciples to Emmaus, about 8 miles from Jerusalem, they had returned again to the rest. That's the rest of the disciples. And after there had been such a bustle all day in Jerusalem about the body of Jesus, the soldiers that watched the sepulchre giving out by the direction of the elders, the disciples of Christ, had stolen away the body while they slept. So a lot went on that day. So one thing went on, though, I want to read to you about. This is beautiful. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. We're going to read some here. I heard a great sermon on this one time. It stuck with me. So let's read Luke 24. And when you're studying this life of Christ, you've got to put these things all together. So you can't always have time to do it in a sermon, but you can do it yourself. I will encourage you to do that. Let's look at Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read verse 13 through 36. Quite a bit of reading, but it's a beautiful story here. All right, ready? I heard a great sermon this one time, and I'll tell you about it in a minute. Now imagine Jesus has died, and his disciples don't know what's going on, and they're really not believing very much right now, and they're real sad, and you can kind of imagine what their thoughts might be like. So here we go now, Luke 13, 24-13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about three score furlongs. I think it's about 8 miles, I think. They talked together of all these things that had happened. You can imagine their conversation. Probably pretty sad. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? So they were sad, weren't they? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests, our rulers, delivered him to be condemned to death, have crucified him. But we trusted it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. They meant in a military way to be a great ruler, throw the Roman yoke off. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company met us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. They had found not his body. They came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre. That was Peter and John, remember? And found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, this is Christ speaking now, and he can speak to us today too, O fools, talking to his disciples, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. May we not be that way. May we not be slow of heart and foolish and not believe what the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now listen to this. You talk about a conversation. I'd like to have been a fly on the wall. Because you've heard a lot of sermons on the Old Testament, but you never heard one like this. Right? I heard Sonny Powell preach a sermon one time on Here Comes the Groom. I almost shouted. Should have shouted. Because he had that encyclopedic memory he'd got. He started in Genesis 3:15 and went through the whole Old Testament. Whew. He got through. I was about ready to shout. All the prophecy about the Lord. Here comes the groom. You know, usually here comes the bride, but this time it's here comes the groom. Imagine this. Now, let's get this. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures this thing concerning himself. When you read the Old Testament, you ought to be, remember that, okay? Remember your Old Testament reading. There'll be more to tell you, even in Leviticus and Numbers and all those places. And they drew nigh to the village whither they went. He made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him. They grabbed a hold of him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent." He went in to tarry with them. It came to pass that he sat at meat with them and took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. Their eyes were opened. They knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Look at verse 32. They said unto him, "Did not our heart burn within us?" While he talked with us, by the way, while he opened up the scriptures, and my friend, he can still open up the scriptures to you today. I heard a man named Elis Randall many, many years ago when I was a kid, before I was even married, preached a great sermon in Memphis, and Patty was probably there, on spiritual heartburn. And so I haven't seen Elis in years and years and years. And here, about a year ago, I was reading my Bible, and I remembered that sermon. So I got my Baptist directory out, and I found Elis Randall's phone number in there. But I knew he was real old. So this old lady answered the phone. It was old, you heard you tell her voice. I said, "This is Zach. Guess is Elis Randall still alive?" She said, "Elis, come here. Brother Zach, guess what, if you're still alive?" So I reminded Elis, said, "Elis, do you remember that sermon you preached at Memphis? I think at Mark Walter, probably, on spiritual heartburn." He said, "I sure do." I said, as long as I'm alive, have a sound mind. I remember that sermon. 2 weeks later, his wife called me. Said, "Zach, Elis just died. But you'll never know what that phone call meant to him." So when you feel impressed to do something, do it. When you feel impressed to encourage somebody to do it, you probably got putting it on your heart. So I got to encourage that little fella right before he died. But anyway, spiritual heartburn. So you need spiritual heartburn. I do too, right? Our hearts need to burn within us while Jesus Christ, through the gospel and through your Bible reading, opens the scripture to us. My friend, the Bible is the best book on the face of this earth. We need to be spending some time in that. And as you pray, Greg, got to have the Holy Ghost to open it up to us. So get to reading those Bibles, not in 2017, not just to be reading them. Say, "God, I want you." Because you told us that when you left here, you're going to leave us a comforter. Like me, it's the Holy Ghost. He'll guide us in all truth. He'll open up the scriptures to you. So we need to pray the prayer, "Open thy mine eyes, I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." It's food for your soul. It's good enough to live by. It's good enough to go through troubles by. It's good enough to die by. "Hold thou thy word before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. And life and death, O Lord, abide with me." Okay? We got a treasure here, folks. Now let's keep on reading here and see what we can do this morning. I mean this evening, this day. Back to John again. And just got to glean, because this is some powerful stuff, but I can't do everything I want to do. Never can. But the half won't be told if we were here a long time, would it? All right. Back to John 20. Let's look at verse 20. "When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Now, when I read that, I chuckled. I chuckled. Well, what's so funny, Brother Zach? Because that's an amazing understatement. That's an amazing understatement. They were glad. So I called one of our church members this week to help me find a song. And every time I sing this wonderful song, I get tickled, even though I enjoy the song. It's Sweet Rivers. And this is another understatement. "The glorious hope of endless rest is pleasing news to me." I get tickled every time I read that. That's an understatement, isn't it? They were glad. That means they were doing chin-ups off the wall, and they were shouting and beating each other on the back when they saw Jesus Christ. They were glad, right? When we see him, we're going to be glad too, right? We need to be glad in church, but we can be even gladder when we see him, aren't we? So I like it. You may not get something out of there, but I love those understatements. All right. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Now, let me say something. The Lord sent the apostles in a special way. The apostles won't be repeated. Some people claim to be apostles today. That's not true. You had to be an eyewitness of the Lord in his resurrection even to be an apostle for his entire ministry. So they had gifts we don't have today. But in one sense, God does still send us, and we didn't realize that. So we are sent. God gave his church the Great Commission. He gave it to his apostles, but they were members of the church. They were ministers of the church. And I'm glad that Grace Chapel does believe in spreading the gospel. We all tell you, as individuals and the church recognize, God has sent us into this world, but not in the same way he did the apostles. I just want to make that point without belaboring that. We're sent, though. Remember, we are sent. So we need to be lights, don't we? And we need to be salt in this world we live in. So we need to, every day, where we are, try to be a light in this old world. I've told you about Judy. I appreciate my little wife. She's a good little old light in our community. Just like at Aldi, these clerks down there, she always makes them cookies every Christmas, stuff like that. Just people, just, and they love my wife. She's real friendly to everybody, and you need to be. I believe you are too, probably. Remember this: always be nice to everybody, because everybody's fighting something. You know what people are going through. So let's be nice to everybody. Let our light shine. Have the compassion of Jesus Christ. Whoever we do meet, we're sent to this world, and every time we have a chance to spread the gospel, we ought to be doing that also. That's the most important thing we ought to be doing. See somebody, we got what they need. The Word of God is what everybody needs, really. So we need to be alert about that. Okay. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, I'm going to read you some verses. This is really important, which I'm going to read to you. You've got to pay attention. I won't be able to do justice to this, but I want to say some things that are sound. And if you want to talk to me about this later, we can do it. Because some people have a very bad idea about what I'm going to read to you. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now you well know, some denominations, like the Roman Catholic, for instance, they think the priest had the ability to forgive sin in the ultimate sense or to not forgive sin. But my friend, no individual has that kind of... So I'm going to tell you what that's talking about. Let me just read you some things here. What does he mean by that? It means something, doesn't it? He talked to the apostles, receive you the Holy Ghost, and they did receive the Holy Ghost on Pentecost especially. I think that's really what he's referring to. I think this is kind of a precursor. They had these particular gifts on the day of Pentecost. But then here's what I think he's talking about. So let me read this to you, what I really think he's talking about. I'm going to read what Gil said about this, so pay attention, because you need to note this. He said, well, Brother Zach, it says that you can remit sin or not remit sin. Remit means to forgive. He said, whoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Who's not remitted, they won't be remitted. Okay, let's read this. God only can forgive sins. Remember that. And I've got a verse on that. It's over in Mark. He says, only God can forgive sins. So remember that verse. Let Scripture explain Scripture. You got to Scripture explain Scripture. So I'm gonna read you that verse. Look at Mark 2:7. The Scripture had to explain itself. So the ultimate sense, human being can't forgive sin like God can. So he's not talking about that here. I'll tell you what I think he is talking about in a minute. But over in Mark 2:7, the Pharisees even knew this as they spake to Jesus. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Because he said your sins be forgiven you to somebody. Christ had said that. And they say, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And that's the truth. Nobody can forgive sins but God. So I'm going to read you some explanations of what I think are valid. God only can forgive sins. And Christ, being God, had the power to do so. Likewise, but he never communicated any such power to his apostles. Nor did they ever assume any such power to themselves or pretend to exercise it. It's a mark of Antichrist to attempt anything of the kind. That's right. It's a mark of Antichrist to even attempt that. To say that men or some kind of a earthly priesthood had the right to forgive sins. A lot of people are kept in bondage by that, aren't they? Who in doing so usurped the divine prerogative that and placing himself in his seat, God's seat, showed himself as if he were God. So, but to cut to the chase, to not get too complicated, I think what he's doing here, this particular gift, which is here indicated, is that of forgiving or retaining sins, which in the connection means it's declaring someone's sins are forgiven. It's a declaration, really. I think that we have a right to declare, if you love the Lord, your sins have been forgiven you. If you don't, they haven't been forgiven you. We can't tell anybody that. So it's a declaration. It's not really a remitting of sin. Even Calvin said this. John Calvin said this. When Christ enjoins the apostles to forgive sins. He does not convey to them what's peculiar to himself. It belongs to him to forgive sins. He enjoys and joins them in his name to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. Now, that may be a little complicated. I hope it's not. But let me just say what I'm saying. I got to put it in my own words. No individual, including the apostles, had the right to forgive sins or not forgive sins. Only God can do that. But we do have the right to proclaim how sins are forgiven, to declare that. So it's a declaration of really what it is. It's not an actual remitting of sin. No human being has that power to do that. I think you believe that. If you don't believe that, come see me and we'll study it some. Not totally satisfied with that, with my explanation. It's a good explanation. It's a sound explanation. But if I take time on this, that's all the only thing I'll be preaching about. So if you have any problem with that, let me know. But again, to say, no individual, only God can forgive sins. We can declare the forgiveness of sins. It's a proclamation. Okay. Look at verse 24, a real practical lesson here. This is very practical. Ready? Real practical. When you miss church, you're going to miss something. Is that practical? When you miss church, you're going to miss something. Is that practical? Any of y'all goof off and just come when you want to? Anybody great job? Hope not. Anybody kind of, you go to work, but you wouldn't come to church? Put more effort in going to work than you would come to church? Anybody like that? Uh-oh. Hope not. You're going to miss something when you I don't know why Thomas wasn't there that day, but he missed something, didn't he? So, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So you never know what you're going to miss. You know what I've done before? I studied sermons, and God put an individual in my heart when I studied that sermon. I was wanting so bad, Lord, I just think I'll help that individual. And they weren't there that day. I believe God will hold them responsible for their not. I really believe that. I did my part. But you can't believe sometimes my heart's almost broken. They need this. This individual needs this particular thing. But they weren't there that day. So don't lay out of church. If you're able to come and you're not got some kind of infectious disease that's going to contaminate the congregation, you be at the house of God. Thomas missed seeing Jesus Christ. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, we know doubting Thomas, that's a pretty common appellation of old Thomas, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand to his side, I won't believe. I got to have some evidence. I'm not going to believe. He's had a lot of testimony now, and the Lord's going to rebuke him in a gentle way later. He's had a lot of testimony, but he just wouldn't believe it. He said, all these women saying we the tomb was empty, and these got on the road to Emmaus. He said, all kind of evidence, all kind of evidence. And brother said, we have a lot of evidence too, but sometimes we're skeptical. We don't, and we'll see what the Lord said to him in just a minute. He's saying the same thing to us today. Let me just say this while I'm at it, though. Look, read the Bible, and you'll find this to be true. I've done it lots of times for my own self. What do you think? What do you think now? We've already seen one example this morning. What's the number one thing the Lord rebuked his own people for? I'm not talking about reprobates. What's the main thing? What is it? All right, and conversely, before I give the answer, what's the thing he most approves in his people? I'm going to tell you what, it's faith. You read it for yourself. He just told his disciples, you're fools and slow of heart to believe. And then some individual, he'd say, I have not found so great faith, nor not in Israel. So let's ask God, God, help me to believe better. How do you get faith? I mean, how do you exercise faith? Well, Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The more you hear the word of God in sermons and the more you read, that strengthens your faith. If you're goofing off not reading your Bible, you're not going to have a strong faith. We got to feed our faith by being in the word of God. And let's ask God, Lord, help me not to be skeptical, because I know believing in you pleases you. All right? And after 8 days, again, this is the Jews' way of saying a week. It's really the next Sunday, really. Next church day, I'll put it that way. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within. And by the way, I'll say this too while I'm at it. He said this twice. The resurrection body is going to be a lot of fun, isn't it? You think so? You kid, listen to me. It's going to be fun, kids. He can walk through walls, evidently. He makes a big deal. The door is shut. But here he showed up in the midst. We're going to be able to fly. We know that, don't we? Because over in the first chapter of Acts, he's caught up. And one time, David McAvell, I tell him about that. He's a little bitty kid. Said, oh, boy, just like Superman. It's going to be fun, these resurrection bodies. That's in there for a reason, isn't it? After 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, stood in the midst of them and said again, "Peace be to you." And he went immediately to Thomas. Now you think about he's omniscient because he knew what Thomas had said, right? He wasn't there when Thomas said that, but he was there in his omniscient capacity. Then said he to Thomas, how gentle he is with Thomas, really, instead of just giving him a sharp rebuke. And I'm going to read you something about that in a minute. Thomas, reach hither to my finger, thy finger. I don't know what Christ is going to look like, brethren, in heaven. I don't know. I know now he still had the wounds in his body to show them for a reason. I don't know whether that's eternal or not. I don't know. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. So that's the rebuke. Be not faithless. I will say that to you and me today. Be not faithless, but believing. Be not faithless, but believing. God will give us peace. And Thomas entered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He knew who that was. And listen, this is a proof of the divinity of Jesus Christ. He called him Lord and God, and Jesus Christ acknowledged that and did not rebuke him. You need to remember that. I'll read you some scriptures. Because cults today, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and others, don't believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. One time in the 14th chapter of Acts, when the Apostle Paul had performed a miracle, some people tried to worship him. He tore his clothes and said, no, don't do this. We're men like you are. Remember that? That's the Apostle. An angel one time in the book of Revelation, when John had seen the things the angel showed him, tried to worship the angel. The angel said, don't worship me. My friend, we only worship God Almighty. So let me read you some scriptures about that, about the divinity of Jesus Christ. You know what these are probably, but I'm going to read you three of them only. Now get this down. I know you know this, but I want to reinforce you on this. He said, my Lord and my God. He was his Lord and his God, and he did not rebuke him for saying that. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, saint of angels, preaching to the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. And obviously the clause I wanted was, God was manifest in the flesh. Two scriptures from John. In both these scriptures, the Jews were going to kill Jesus Christ for claiming to be God. And what he claimed to be was the Son of God. But they knew what language meant in those days. When you claim to be the Son of God, you're claiming to be God. See, some people say today, oh, he can't be God and the Son of God. Both, that's what the JWs say. But they don't understand how that concept is in the Bible. Plainly here in the Bible, I give you two places. Remember these two places, can you? John 5 and John 10. Remember those two. That's what they say, isn't it? Remember John 5, remember John 10. Let's read John 5, first of all. Verses 17 and 18. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. John 10. 30 through 34. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones. Again, that made them mad, didn't it? You know, the devil must hate the doctrine of the Godhead of God. Wouldn't you think he does? Well, my friend, they had murder in their heart. This perfect man who lived and never made a mistake, had a perfect attitude, had nothing unpleasant about him. But they want to kill him. Why? He claiming to be God. The devil hates that doctrine. So that's one of the doctrines the church must uphold with all her might. He's God manifest in the flesh. John 10, 30 through 34. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work, we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, Because that thou, being a man, maketh thyself God. All right? So the point I'm making here is that when Thomas called him my Lord and my God, Jesus Christ did not rebuke him. And then he said this in verse 29. And here's where you and I are. Here's where we are today. This is you and me today. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. That's good. You've seen me. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and me. And you know one of my favorite verses, you hear me quote it often, is 1 Peter 1:8. That'll be one of the sweetest verses in your whole repertoire of Bible verses, 1 Peter 1:8. Let me quote it to you, okay? It warms my heart every time I say it. Whom having not seen you love. That clause really warms my heart. Whom having not seen you love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Isn't that beautiful? So let's quote that again. So he told Thomas here, so Thomas, you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are they, rather blessed are they, I'd almost say more blessed are they, that have not seen me, yet have believed. If you believe in Jesus Christ today, it's because God Almighty has saved you by his grace. You can't believe in him, really, in the sense of the Bible, unless he saved you by his grace. If you believe in Jesus Christ, my friend, believe this virgin birth we're fixing to celebrate at this Christmas season. Believe that he was born of a virgin. He was God manifested in the flesh. And everything the Bible said about him is true. If you believe that from your heart, you're on your way to heaven. You ought to be rejoicing. Because you could not do that if God hadn't given you the gift of faith. There are many, many skeptics, even in the religious world, who don't believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. The liberals don't believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. The mainline denominations, many of them, don't believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. The cults certainly don't believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. The Mohammedans don't believe in the divinity of Christ, my friend. But I believe in the divinity of the Lord, and I'll see him face to face one of these days. Isn't that beautiful? So I want to think about that more and meditate on that more. Whom having not seen, Thomas, you saw him, but Christ said, blessed are me. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. All right. Now, I've got one more main point I want to make, and it's a very important point, a very important doctrinal point. Let's read these last two verses. No, I'm not going to do it. I want to read something before I do it. I don't want to leave this off. I told you I was going to say something about Thomas. So I'm going to read this to you. I don't forget this. This is so important. I got this from somebody. I don't know who I got from. I like this. See, Christ did rebuke Thomas in a way, but in a gentle way. So I like this that I found. And we need to be this way toward each other. The disciples evidently didn't chew Thomas out. Right? Speaking of the patience the Lord Jesus had with Thomas, let us never set down men in a low place as graceless and godless because their faith is feeble and their love is cold. Let's remember the case of Thomas and be very pitiful and of tender mercy. Our Lord had many weak children in his family, many dull people in his school, many raw soldiers in his army, many lame sheep in his flock. Yet he bears with them all and casts none away. Happy is that Christian who has learned to deal likewise with his brethren. There are many in the family who, like Thomas, are dull and slow. I'm one of them. But for all that, like Thomas, they are real and true believers. I love it. That we got to be that way. That's how the church stayed together. That's how families stayed together. That doesn't mean we don't want to help them get more mature. We don't encourage them, rebuke them sometimes. I had to rebuke old Casey this week. He's down Lord of State. And I had a combination of humor, rebuking, and consolation. Kind of a strange mixture right there. I mixed it all up, started up there. Hope I had some Holy Ghost with it. Tried to make him laugh. Had to cheer him out a little bit too. But I don't despise him. If I was in his shoes, I don't know what I'd be acting like. So I like that anyway. But let's finish up now. Okay. 30 and 31 here. Ready? And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which is not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. Now, you probably pretty obvious what I want to talk about. Some people say you've got to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. That's not true. You do believe in Jesus Christ because you are saved. Now, I'll argue, you say, Brother Zach, that's what that says. Well, let's let Scripture compare with Scripture. Go with me to 1 John 5:13, and I'm going to read you a few comments. What does he mean then, that believing on him, you'll have life in his name? I'll read you a scripture, and then I'll read you a few comments. I will say this, that if you are born again by his grace, you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the cause of you being born again. That's the result of you being born again. Let me quote you a scripture on that. For by grace are you saved, through faith. Faith is believing. Ready? That's faith is believing. That's a synonym. Same Greek word. For by grace you say, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. All right? So faith is the gift of God Almighty. But that's not the cause of your salvation. It's the result of your salvation. That has to be because how can anybody believe if they're dead in trespasses and sins? Not sick, but dead. A dead man can do what? You spell it N-O-T-H-I-N-G. But then after a man is born again, my friend, he will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we believe, the more fellowship we're going to have with him. So let me read you the explanatory verse on this. Let's read this verse in John again, then let's go to the explanatory verse. Let the scripture explain itself to us. Let me go back to John again and read that verse, then let's go to 1 John, if you want to turn there with me. But I'm going to read verse 30 and 31 again of John chapter 20, then go to 1 John, okay? And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. Now go with me to 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13. Ready? These things have I written to you that believe. So you already believe. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That sounds like redundant, but it's not redundant at all. Let's read that again. And you believe, but I've written these things you may believe. But he's not engaged in bad grammar there. I'm going to put a word in there. It may help you a little bit. These things have I written to you that believe. You already believe. I'm writing to believers right now. John did write to believers in 1 John. He assumed his hearers were believers in 1 John. These things have I written to you, to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. That's that you may believe. So I'm going to put a word in there. I don't think I'm doing valid. That you may really believe. Let me read that to you again, put really in there. I'm not trying to add the word of God. I'm trying to give a sense of this text here. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name, that already believe, I'm going to put that word there also, on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, that you may really believe on the name of the Son of God. I think that's giving the sense of that text. Now let me read you a couple of comments about that that I think may help a little bit. For one thing, Hendrickson gave the sense of the Greek when he, the tense of the Greek. So here's how he translated that. But these are written in order you may continue to believe that Christ is the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in order that believing you may continue to have life in his name. That's the sense of that text right there. And now we're experiencing the life as we believe. And so here's what Gill said about this. Two places about from Gill. Not that believing is the cause of their enjoyment of this life, or is it their title to it, which is the name, person, blood, and righteousness of Christ, but faith is the way and means in which they enjoy it. And therefore these signs are written by the evangelist for the encouragement of their faith in Christ, which is of such use of enjoyment in this life. And now I'm going to read 1 John 5:13 again and see Gill's comment on that. Read the verse again, 1 John 5:13, then comment on it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, you may know you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And Gill says, which they had done already, and still did. The sense is the above things were written to them concerning the Son of God, they might be encouraged to continue believing in him. As such, to hold fast to the faith of him and go on believing in him to the end, that their faith in him might be increased. For faith is imperfect and is capable of increasing and growing exceedingly. That's good. If you need that, I'll give it to you. That's beautiful. My friend, the more we do spend time in the Bible, the more we're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a verse again. I'm going to quit with this, I guess. John 17:3. This will fit right in here. This is a beautiful verse. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. That's beautiful, isn't it? So the more we know him, you know, Paul wanted to know him better, didn't he? He said, well, I know Jesus Christ. Well, Paul knew Jesus Christ too, but that's what Paul said in the Philippian letter. Remember what he said, that amazing prayer? He already knew him. He had known him since he was struck down on the road to Damascus, right? He had born again on the road to Damascus. He had walked with God for a long time. Long time walked with God. Had wonderful experiences with God. He's near the end of his life. Near the end of his life. Then in Philippians 3:10, this passionate prayer, that I may know him. That I may know him. The power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his sufferings. Me making him conformable to his death. Your prayer, my prayer, be, Lord, I want to know you more and more and more. The more I know you, the more I love you. The more I know you, the more consolation I have. And I hope that my peak of the knowledge of God is, and I pass from this life into the next life. Don't you hope that too? I hope on my deathbed I have more experimental knowledge of the Son of God I've ever had before. But I don't want to wait till I die, though. Do you want to wait till you die? I want to know him more now, don't you? I want to enjoy him more now. I want to be a better witness to him now. I want to be more obedient to him now. But if I'll know him, I've got to walk with him. And so let me, one more scripture. I told you one time I knew Paul to print a Baptist. One time he said, finally, went on two more chapters. But I won't do that. But I will go to Philippians 3 just for a minute. Philippians 3, where I was quoting from there. But I want to get some more in there. He talked about his attainments and all the things he had done. And then he said this about that. In Philippians chapter 3, I'll get the context. That's verse 10 was the verse. I'll read down to verse 10. This is the kind of zeal he had to know the Lord better while he's in prison toward the end of his life, my dear friends. In Philippians chapter 3, a lot of things he had done, a lot of things he had attained to, a lot of accomplishments. But he said in verse 7 of Philippians 3, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, may make him formal unto his death. And my dear friends, if we do that, we'll oftentimes have that wonderful spiritual heartburn.